Turn your Bible tonight to Psalm 126. I'm sorry, 127. Now, if you want to find out about all the sermons we preach in this place, just ask Rick Simonson. He'll tell you when I preached them, what the outline was, and what the title was. And he remembers them all. He has them all written down in his Bible. And he always says, "Pastor, remember when?" And I says, "No." Psalm 127. And we're going to continue a little bit in our philosophy, Christian philosophy of life and Christian philosophy of the home. Verse 3, it says, "Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth." Taking the spiritual temperature of our church, I sense that there is a lessening of the sense of children hungering to serve the Lord in full-time service. If you want to take the temperature of a church, that will be one of the telltale factors of the spiritual temperature of a church. Put aside all the hoopla. Put aside all the appearances. Let's get down to reality. And you know, you say, you know, well, only God can call young people into the Lord's work. That's right. But isn't it amazing, as you look at the Bible, you see that constantly people were being called of God to serve Him. As you look in life, it is interesting to notice that in some places, there are many people being called into the Lord's work. There's an interesting note, in some places there are very few, almost none. These are not accidental happenings. Neither are they man-made happenings. They are spiritual realities that if you're going to raise your family for God, you have to understand this. And I'd like to talk about some of the factors of the call of God being heard and responded to in a church. The first aspect of that factor is the attitude of the parents and the family and even the church upon the truth of the Word of God. And I'd like to pick out some specific truths of the Word of God that are specific relationship and ingredients that talk about, that reveal a church's attitude about the Bible, which is their attitude about God. The first attitude about God's Word and action about God's Word These are all what I call calls that are upon every believer. Calls that are upon every believer. Every believer is called to the Great Commission. Every believer is called to win the lost. Every believer. We can repeat the Great Commission. Acts chapter 1. But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me. Not maybe. Not hope so. You shall be. John 15, 16. Go into all the world. Preach the gospel to every creature. As the Father has sent me, even so send I you. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. We've been called, every one of us, to win the lost to Jesus Christ. The reality of that call in our life and in this church and in your family is one of the key factors of young people hearing the call of God and responding to the call of God to go into full-time ministry. You see, most truth is taught by action, not by words. We know the words of the Scripture. Now, I will say that every believer has to come face-to-face with God's Word. And every believer has to decide if the mandate, the Great Commission, is for them. And if we slough it off, if we put it off, as we excuse it, as we ignore it, we've done more than do it personally. We have told our children they don't need to serve God with their life. It's not important. Every one of us need to, myself included, we need to renew our grasp of our duty to win people to Jesus Christ. We need to feel and sense a personal commitment, a personal responsibility to give out the gospel and to win people to Jesus Christ. We can talk a lot about it. But, you know, there's a reality. And the reality is, okay, when's the last time you won someone to Jesus Christ? I'm talking about a real, genuine conversion. There ought to be a hunger in our souls concerning this Great Commission. There's a call upon everyone to live a godly, separated life. It isn't an accident that in a lot of places, young people aren't being called into the Lord's work. Don't blame it on God. There are specific reasons. The Bible says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. God calls our families to be separated from the world. As we were talking about this in Sunday school today and talking to one of our members, it just really struck me how our home is supposed to be a sacred temple. And more than ever before, because of mass communication, media, internet, we're inviting the world into our home more than ever before. You cannot love the world and love God at the same time. Where there is worldliness in a home, it will be very unlikely that those young people will want to serve God full time. Where worldliness is tolerated, very unlikely. You know, you think, oh, it's not so bad. You know, it's not so bad. You know, watching these movies once in a while, it's not so bad. Oh, really? Tell me a home that loves Hollywood entertainment. Tell me a home that has it, that young people are being called to the ministry. You know, people make a big mistake. They say, hey, it's okay. Let's play on the edge. Let's enjoy the world a little bit. It comes at a big price. Where there's that kind of double standard, you don't hear many young people hearing the call of God into full-time service. I'm just telling you the facts. If you want to play the game, you'll miss out on the most important things of life and of your home. God's called us to live a separated life. And it's only in the realm of that separated life where the Spirit of God is free to roam. There's a call upon everyone to build the church. Jesus said, I'll build my church. Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. In 1 Corinthians, we have the judgment seat of Christ. If you interpret the Bible contextually, the judgment there is the judgment of how they built the church, the New Testament church. You know, that's a call upon everybody. To have this compulsion to be involved in the center of God's will. You know, God's will is strong, but God's will for every believer is to be part of a New Testament church and make sure that it succeeds. In truth, in purity, in discipleship, expansion, whatever, prosperity. You know, when we have this casual attitude about the New Testament church, we're teaching a very dangerous message. I think we can illustrate this by the megachurch movement. The megachurch movement is all about as little commitment to God as possible. The biggest crowd at the lowest spiritual level with the least amount of commitment of time, lifestyle, of etc. And the bigger the megachurch, the less the percentage of young people who ever hear the call of God and respond to it to full-time service. Why? Because they're preaching a message that's against the Bible. They're living a message that's against the Bible. Jesus said, I'll build my church. That's the center of God's plan for this age, New Testament church. You know, our home ought to be about the church. There's other ways to serve the Lord, but it ought to center on the church. That's God's plan. Building the church. You know, why is it that in many smaller churches, you have all sorts of young people going into the Lord's work? Why? Because there's more families that have to do more to make the church prosper. And their family is centered around the work of God. These are realities. I'll build my church. You see, a lot of the world today, their idea is you use the church. You aren't a part of the church. You don't give yourself to the ministry of the church. That's a completely different philosophy. That philosophy that you use the church, but you live your own life, you have your own spiritual life, you have your own way of doing things, and just attend church, sit in a pew, but you don't give yourself to it. You know what? That doesn't produce young people going to the Lord's work. I just tell it doesn't. Because it's unbiblical. It's not the center of God's plan. You know, there ought to be some themes of our home, and one of those truths is that Solomon said, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. You know, I think I told the said to the family the other day, after spending a couple days out in the shop and working on, you know, woodwork for, you know, the daycare, and starting to do cabinets and different things and et cetera, and being out there quite a few hours, I was reminded, you know, I like doing that stuff, but I would never want to do it except for the Lord. I'd never want to do it except for the Lord. You know what? Because in itself, it's empty. In itself, it's empty. Life is empty if we're not serving God with our life. You know, it's a great thing. There's a lot of wonderful things we can do in life. But it's all empty if we aren't using it for God. That's the purpose of our life. And if we're teaching our kids that doing this or doing that, oh, that's great. It isn't great. It's a lie. That's just what the world says. It's empty. You know, there's a call upon every one of us. And the atmosphere of obedience to that call is the key to our homes being successful. Now, I guess there's more things we could say, but there's some attitudes too. I'd like you to turn to Acts 5, verse 41. I'd like to talk about the attitude of our lives. And here we have the context in which the apostles were beaten before the council. And verse 40, and to him they agreed. And when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. And they, the apostles, departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. The Bible says, they departed rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Now, this is a pretty key insight into New Testament Christianity. They rejoiced in the chance to suffer shame for Jesus Christ. Now, I point out that attitude because what is the attitude today? What is the attitude about serving God? What is the attitude about sacrificing your life for God? What is the attitude? The attitude is like, boy, this is painful. Man, I got to give up 10 minutes of my time. Boy, this is really painful. You know, I got to give my, I got to go to work day. That was on the subject I was talking about. Man, what a miserable thing I got to do. Well, guess what? You know, that got to do attitude isn't New Testament spirit. This is what I got to do. Well, yes, we have to go to church tonight. You know what? We got to go to church tonight. Sometimes it's the other attitude. It's attitude like, hey, well, we got to go to church. Let's make it as short as possible. Because you know why? We're not really going there to accomplish anything. We're just going there to put in our time. Let's get our time in and get out of there. Because you know what? I got something more important to do. Let me tell you what. Those are attitudes, don't they? And they're attitudes that are real. And they're attitudes that portray a message. And they're attitudes that people respond to. And that kind of attitude, those kind of attitudes, this kind of attitude is an attitude in which the Holy Spirit is free to work. This is the attitude that the Spirit of God basks in and continues to do His work. It spreads. We live in a day in which the world and Christianity is calling us to give less to God and more to ourselves. Put Christ more into the way we want to live and less into submitting to how He wants us to live. This world is all about me, 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 me. My time, my treasures, my talents, my fun, my pleasures, me, me, me. The disciples rejoiced in dying to self. In fact, they rejoiced in suffering. You know, it's a completely different attitude than pervades today. It's an attitude. There are some specific truths as well that are vitally connected in the Bible with people hearing the call of God. I don't know if we'll get to all of them. But we think of the call of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah 6, 8, and I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. The context, when did Isaiah hear the voice of the Lord? In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And above it stood the seraphim, each one had six wings, with twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. We know this context. Isaiah got into the presence of God. Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up. Isaiah got into the presence of the Lord. Ezekiel chapter 3. We find the call of Ezekiel. Now, I think that there's a tremendous relationship. Actually, in that text, there's an obvious relationship, the context. He gets into the presence of God. He repents of his sin. He's cleansed. And he heard the voice of the Lord. Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 23. And of course, the whole context here is that he has been in the presence of the Lord. Chapter 1, verse 28, this was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell upon my face. And I heard the voice of one that spake. And he said unto me, son of man, stand upon thy feet, and I will speak unto thee. Verse 3, and he said unto me, son of man, I send thee to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that's rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me even unto this very day. There's this parallel, same parallel. Isaiah got into the presence of God. And as he got into the presence of God, he fell down at his feet. Having come into sensed the holy presence, the holy person of God. Find in Acts chapter 9. It says, and Saul was yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. Desired him letters to go to Damascus. Verse 3, and as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Notice the parallel. There's a coming into the presence of a holy God. There is the real, genuine relationship with the holy God of heaven. And the result was, in each of these three places, that they heard the call of God. How do we apply that? I think we can apply it a number of different ways. One is, if our home is not a place of the holy presence of God, it's unlikely his voice will be heard. We don't play with the world and hear the voice of God. You know, a lot of people do a lot of things. And to a lot of people, things are important that really aren't important. And you know, you can't make anybody do right. You just can't do it. But there's a high price to pay if our home isn't the place where the presence of God is not known. The church needs to be a place where the Holy Spirit is free to work. And where there's a genuine walk with God, we can bask in the sun of the blessings of being saved. And there's a lot of benefits of being saved. There's a tremendous amount of benefits of being saved. But if we aren't serious about the Christian life in our church, our church can become dead. But where the Holy Spirit is able to work, and the main thing is emphasized, and God's people are obeying God, and where the Spirit of God has freedom, where it's the right thing to do, to win souls, to live godly, to be separate from the world, to serve the Lord with your life, where it's a joyful atmosphere to do those things. It just happens. Young people who obey God, who obey the Scriptures, who confess sins. You know what? They hear the call of God. It just happens. But it's not an accident. It's not an accident. Where there is the genuine presence of the Lord, then people will hear the call of God. all of these kind of just put together in one big pot. A lot of things happen in churches. You know, a church, somebody can come into the church and they love baseball. They love baseball. And they love to teach kids how to play baseball. And they're going to get kids excited about playing baseball. Probably in that situation, very few young people are going to hear the voice of God. Because you know what? Life isn't about playing baseball. Life isn't about excelling at hitting a ball or catching a ball or throwing a ball. That's not what life's all about. You know, it needs to be just a little minor part of life. Just a little one. But when things like that become big, I guarantee you, young people won't be hearing the call of God. Because the call of God upon everyone, going to all the world, preach the gospel, is being minimized. And the vanity of the world is being emphasized. And the commitment to do the work of God. And the sense of being separate from the world and its false thinking is being diminished. God does have a plan. His plan hasn't changed. You know, there's over 7 billion people in the world today. 7 billion. As far as we know, there's never been that many people on the face of the earth at one time before. Do you realize today that probably in the world, there are more Bible or Christian colleges than ever before. But the percentage of young people going into full-time ministry, I don't know this for a fact, but I can guess pretty close that it's probably never been as low. It's not an accident. As I was thinking about this message, I was thinking about myself. I was thinking about refocusing my life. Because I sense a lack of an atmosphere in our church where young people are hearing the call of God. If you have younger children, you ought to be alarmed. Right now, we're coasting on the laurels of a bunch of young people in college and others who have heard the call of God. But in general, very few others younger than that have come to meet the Lord in that area. Being able to hear the call of God in a church is a very telltale sign of what's happening spiritually. I've tried to share some details, some specifics. Maybe there's some things to shore up in your home. Maybe there's some things that you just need to do a drastic turnabout in your home. And you need to realize that there may be trouble ahead if things don't get changed around. Because the vitality of Christianity has to do with young people hearing the call of God to serve Him. As Christian parents, we're called to aim our children. It's not something that's accidental. It's something that's purposeful. Do you have God's purpose for your family? Have you come to the sense that God has a purpose for your family? We have young couples. Your prayer, your earnest prayer ought to be that God would call every one of your children to full-time service. You ought to raise them to hear the call of God. You ought to live so they can hear the call of God. And you need to guide them. And you need to train them so as they are the kind of person that will live such a life where they can hear the call of God. And keep out of their lives the things that will definitely keep them from hearing God's call. Let's pray together. Father, we realize that we cannot coast on the laurels of the past. We cannot merely dream that everything will turn out okay. Lord, we are called to walk with You. We are called to reach the world for Christ. We've been called out of this world to serve You. Lord, in Your grace, I pray that You will challenge us in our own thoughts as how to make changes in our homes that need to be made. I pray that, Lord, for those that are young in You, that, Lord, that they will cast out all the worldly, secular philosophies and practices and lifestyle that is against Your word and will keep their family and their children from hearing the call of God. Lord, we need revival in our homes. We need revival in our church. And Lord, revival does not come until we turn from sin. Lord, I pray that as a people, we would want your working, that we would be willing to turn from sin and to turn to you. That we would recommit our lives to serving God with our lives and doing the will of God and feeling and sensing our duty to be right with God and filled with the Spirit so that we could be a witness. And so, Lord, we pray for your blessing and working in our church. So once again, this will be a place in which young people are hearing the voice of God. And young people are hungering to serve God with their lives. Lord, we need you so very much. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand as we sing.